Ephesians 3 is the Bible, is the scripture reading. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12 again. And I want to start this morning in verse 14. Read along with me, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. Of course, this is Samuel speaking. 1 Samuel 12:14. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things or vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Let's pray. Father God, we are lacking what we need most, and that is constant communication, Father, with you. God, we pray that you will convict us of this, that you will strengthen us, that you will guide us to correct this shortcoming, and that, God, you will get all the praise and the honor in reference to it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In reading this chapter so many times, as I have, and you probably have too, I came across something that I decided that I didn't really understand. And if I didn't understand it, maybe somebody else didn't either. And so I want to really concentrate. I think you all know the story in this chapter by now, on chapter 23. I'm sorry, on verse 23. Let me back up one verse, and I'm going to reread verse 22 and 23. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. When I read the verse, and I had read it several times, it dawned on me that I didn't understand it. My question was, why was it a sin against the Lord rather than against the people? Now, we know the condition of the people. We know that they insisted on a king. We know that, as it says in the beginning of the chapter, that Samuel listened to everything that they said, that he had appointed a king. They had, I don't know the word, confirmed the fact that Saul should be king. God chose a man, and yet they're out of the will of God by asking for a king. So my question was, how is that a sin against the Lord if you don't pray for a rebellious people? I don't know if you have an idea, but again, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, obviously, the people, as it says in chapter 12, the people of Israel esteemed the prayers of Samuel. They had experienced the power and the worth of his prayers as their, we could call him their monarch or their governor, and as their prophet. 1 Samuel 7:8 told us, the Israelites told Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may deliver us from the Philistines. And verse 9 of 1 Samuel 7 says, then Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it. Hold on. I'll get this right. Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and the Lord answered him. This had happened many times. At this point, we know that Samuel is an old man, and his tenure as a prophet and as a governor was accompanied by much prayer for the people. But they had a great need. They were in a great need. They had great need of his prayers. And it looks like here in chapter 12, they appear to have thought that he might stop offering his prayers on account of the way they had treated him in the past. This would have been a human reaction, but his reaction was, they said, pray for thy servants, and he said, as for me, hold on. Just a moment. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So the question is, why? In my mind, question is, or was, why is that a sin against God if we don't pray for others? Fact is that Samuel was a leader, a civic leader. He was also a prophet. I guess the connection is that according to God's word, every true Christian is a priest unto God. Everyone here is a priest. If you're a true Christian, if God has worked a work in your life and He has caused you to hate your sin, and as a result of that, repent of that sin and turn to Christ, every true Christian is a priest unto God. Won't you, somebody turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The first person who gets there, please read chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 for us. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Okay, go to the next chapter, Jonathan, and read chapter 3 and verse 15 for us, please.
But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always being ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay. Peter, in a nutshell, tells us what our obligation is as a holy priesthood unto God. Now, this isn't just for elders. This isn't just for deacons, if you wish. This is for everyone here who knows Christ, who is the elect, who are the elect of God. In Zechariah, the third chapter, we see Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. What is he doing? He's petitioning God. Zechariah tells us that he's wearing dirty rags. But in order for him to stand before the angel of the Lord and to petition God through that angel, he was provided with ceremonial garments. God has actually done the same thing for us. Isaiah says all of our righteousness is as what? Somebody under 12, tell me what all our righteousness is as. Anybody? Under 14,
filthy rags.
What does that mean? How filthy can rags get? Y'all know what leprosy was? Anybody have any idea of what it was? Isaiah. Kind of like what they call the flesh-eating bacteria. Well, these sores on the body festered. You know what comes after festering? Nastiness. Pus. If they went near anyone They were required to call out and warn people. What did they call out and warn people? What was the word that they used? Who knows? Unclean! In other words, stay away. Because this was a highly contagious disease. Not only was it highly contagious, was that a little too loud? Not only was it highly contagious, it was really nasty. And they wrapped their sores, their festering sores, in rags. And that's kind of the idea that we get from Isaiah. Our righteousness, what we call or what we think of as our righteousness, is like putrid, pus-filled, filthy, dirty rags. Not too complimentary, is it? God, seeing Joshua the high priest in filthy rags, provided him with a ceremonial robe. Why? Because he was entering the presence of the Lord, and he was about to petition the angel of the Lord. Well, guess what? In your, maybe in your text, I don't know what version you have, but if you looked at Zechariah 3 and 1, angel of the Lord is capitalized. We have, and we stand before the angel of the Lord. And tell me what that means if that's capitalized. What do you think? Why would it be capitalized? The angel of the Lord. Anybody want to hazard a guess? Anybody at all? What'd you say, William? Exactamundo. We stand before a high priest, not because we have any righteousness. Christ has taken away our unrighteousness. He's removed our filthy rags, and he's given us a ceremonial robe that only he could provide, that allows us access to his presence. Okay, so what are we going to do with that access? We're priests unto God. We're supposed to be intercessors. That's a go-between between God and our fellow men. What Samuel answered in verse 23 should become our own answer. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So Samuel's response here, not only is he required, according to verse 23, to pray for these rebellious Israelites, he's going to make it his job. He's assuming it's his calling to teach them the good and the right way. Now, he only had the Old Testament. How could he do that? What's the good and the right way? Pardon?
The law of God.
The law, and we find the law of God in the commandments. They did, and we do. Much to the surprise of some Southern Baptists. But, and I was one of them. I was one of them. What Samuel said in verse 23 expresses an obligation that he acknowledged that he had He was a priest unto God. He wasn't technically a high priest. He was a servant of God. We're servants of God. He acknowledged an obligation. My source says that that obligation arises out of the fact that it's one of the principal means of doing good to others, that is, praying for them. Of that fact, there can be no doubt. Somebody turn to James chapter 5 and verse 16 and read that for me, please. James 5:16.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Okay. That's in James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. What does it tell us to do? Pray for one another. In this particular verse, it's talking about healing. If you're not physically sick, does that apply to you? If you're physically well, do you need healing? Not physical healing, maybe. Is there anything that needs healing in your life? Anything at all? Attitude? Presuppositions? Doctrine? Feelings towards other people. This is something ordained of God. We have this obligation. Now, it can vary depending on the relationship you have to people. How intimate your relationship is with another person. But, you know, men are mutually dependent on each other for the most part. Some think not, but we are. The obligation that Samuel felt taught him that he needed to take a deeper interest in them, even though they rejected God, and he had no doubt about that because God told him that's exactly what they were doing. God told him on three different occasions, listen to these people. Listen to them. Listen to them. And they were rejecting God, and they were rejecting what Samuel said. But God said, listen to them. He said it would be an offense against God not to pray for these rebellious Jews. Mediation pervades in the human realm and the divine realm. God stands constant in His ability and His desire that we pray for one another, not just for the elect, but in this case, others too. Not all the Jews. Let me rephrase that. Most of these people were in rebellion. There was a remnant. We're sure that we're not. Samuel had an obligation to pray for those folks. If Samuel had the obligation as a priest of God, which the scripture says we are a royal priesthood, don't we have the same obligation? Part of the reason why he said, it would be sinning against the Lord to cease to pray for them. His statement and his confirmation of that obligation for us is an essential part of the duty we have to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourself. Doesn't matter who we're talking about. Could be our kin folks. First of all, it could be the elect. It could be our kin folks. It could be our friends. It could be our country, our state. It could be mankind in general. The duty of love that Christ laid out for us includes every aspect that I've just mentioned. What Samuel felt as his obligation is talked about throughout Scripture, to pray for one another. Just two instances from the New Testament, Luke 11:5, 1 Timothy 2:1, I think it's 1 John 5:16, tells us, if any man see his brother now, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask of God. What is that? Asking of God. What is it but prayer? He shall ask of God, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the example of the best men, humanly speaking, the best men who left us an example of how we should respond to the idea in verse 23. I want someone, if you will, to turn to Job chapter 42 and read verse 8 and 10 for me, please. Job 42, verses 8 and 10. 42, 8 and 10.
Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up the burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. If you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.
Okay. Abraham, Moses, Job, Samuel, all the prophets, all by example, taught us or teach us today and down through the years that it's our obligation to pray for one another. And the Lord Jesus himself, who has prayed for us. He prayed for us 2,000 years ago, and because of his intercession, we can pray and hope that God accepts our prayer if we pray it in the right frame of mind. Okay. Why would we not pray? I am concluding from verse 23, and tell me if I'm wrong. If you have a different opinion, I want you to speak up. I'm assuming that Samuel in verse 23 is talking about a sin of omission. And prayer could be, or the lack of prayer, I should say, could be a sin of omission. We might stop intercessory prayer for one reason or another. Sometimes it's because we don't care about other people. We don't recognize or believe that their souls have any worth. We may see, we may perceive that they're lost. And I know, personally, there are people that I have given up on. And that's wrong. Assuming that they're lost, we quit praying for them. What other reason could we have for failing to pray for someone? Maybe we don't believe that the love of God extends to them. They're just too bad. They're just evil. God couldn't love them. But He loved us. What about that? Maybe we don't believe that the ransom that Christ paid on Calvary applies to them. Maybe we think it shouldn't. The more we think of them, whoever they are, whatever they are, the more we should feel for them, and the more we should pray for them. Someone said, and this is a quote, I don't know who he was, "Love for souls as souls is not a passion of earthly growth." In other words, it's not human nature to love souls as souls. He said, it is a holy fire from heaven. But how can we have it? How can it be begotten in our hard hearts? The only true method is to draw near to them, to look at them, to look on them in the light of reason and revelation of immortality and of God. How could we commit the sin of omission? By failing to look at others as God looks on them and as He has looked on you and on me. Maybe we just don't have enough love in our heart or desire for their salvation. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe we don't pray because we don't believe. I thought about this and just have a question. We assume everyone in church is saved. But is there anybody that's not going to go to sleep tonight? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Ask yourself this tonight when you lay your head down. Where will I wake up? Where will I be when I wake up? Maybe unbelief is a problem. Maybe the condition of your soul is a problem. It's possible. Why else would we omit sin? Well, maybe we've prayed in the past and our requests just haven't been granted. There's a current real estate ad on the radio that I've heard several times, and I was shocked when I heard it. Lady was talking about enjoying their new home in Helena. And bragging on the real estate man that took the time to get them into that property. And she said, her conclusion was, you know, sometimes prayer works. That was the gist of the commercial. Sometimes prayer works. That's good to know. But maybe yours doesn't. Maybe it hasn't. God's Word says to remember that sincere prayer is never offered in vain, and that we should do what? Pray without what? Ceasing. What's that mean, Mr. Atticus? Doesn't depend on what we perceive to be an outcome, does it? Because we don't see everything. We don't know everything. We don't know what's going on. We're not God. God knows best when and how to answer our petitions. Again, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for His people, but not just His people. Verse 22, just before that, says that the Lord will not forsake His people. Doesn't it follow? If God's Word is true, and that's what it says, the Lord shall not, will not forsake His people. Who are His people? In that particular verse, he's referring to the elect of God. Who are the elect of God in your life? Isaiah? Well, some of them were, but maybe a vast number were not at this particular time. The Lord will not forsake His people. The Lord will not forsake the elect. How do we know who the elect are amongst the people that we see, we brush elbows with, we converse with, we maybe play with, maybe run into at the grocery store, work with them, serve them? How do we know who the Lord's elect are? Anybody? Do we know who the Lord's elect are? Brother Dennis, you're shaking your head no. We don't know who they are? No, we don't. We can't look at them and tell who's elect and who's not. What if that person you haven't spoken to about Christ living inside of you is the elect of God, but you haven't talked to him or her? Or you've quit talking to him or her? God's Word says that God will not forsake His people. So, if He loves them, if He seeks their welfare, shouldn't we do the same thing? Shouldn't we love them and seek their welfare? We don't know who they are. That deplorable, as Miss Clinton called, might be one of God's elect. That person that lives a wicked life right now might be one of God's elect. God will not forsake them. Are we going to? Should we? No. God has specifically informed us of our obligation in God's Word. Someone turn with me, or turn for me, to the book of Isaiah in the 62nd chapter. Isaiah 62, and read verse 6 and 7 for me, please.
They have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
Maybe we should underline that verse, those two verses in the Bible. Because the position in which God has placed us as His elect is that we are watchmen. Now, the watchman we would call a sentry or a security guard, stood on the wall of the city and rang an alarm, called out an alarm if there was danger to the city. What does it say? The watchman should leave himself no rest, should steadily and consistently do what he's called to do in warning. In ignoring verse 23 and what Samuel says here, it's possible that we could be the man in the parable that Jesus talked about, burying in the earth the talent that he has entrusted to us. Samuel called it praying for you. And he also included, I'll teach you the good and the right way. You may be rebellious, but you're going to hear the truth from me. Are we going to bury that talent God has given to us? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be able to be an orator. But we can simply tell what has happened in our life, what we know to be fact. And that will be pleasing to God. It's possible, again, to ignore our obligation to pray for each other or pray for others. It's possible by doing so that we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Matthew 18:7 says that we are to cry unto God day and night. Cry unto God day and night. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Colossians 4:2-6 in a nutshell says that we should continue instant or constant in prayer. Are we doing that? Or are we grieving the Holy Spirit by not doing that? It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit another way, and that is to rely on other people to practice intercessory prayer for yourself, for you, and you neglect to pray for yourself. Or you refuse, or you forget, I don't know if you forget, to walk in the good and the right way. Could you be quenched in the Spirit now? We should join Samuel and be able to say as he said in verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Let's make that our slogan, our ambition, if it's not already.